And they also cut the Passover right there, Gilgal. And they put 12 stones in this river when they crossed over as their memorial. It says, and he spoke, and those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan to Joshua, the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what means these stones? Then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before them until you were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over. That all the people of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord that is mighty, fear the Lord your God forever. And it came to pass, when the Amorites, which are on the side of the Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which are by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel, until we were passed over, that their heart melted, neither was their spirit in them any more, because of the children of Israel. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make these sharp knives, and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. So the story is, the first generation comes up to the land, they didn't learn the lessons, they didn't have any faith and trust in God. He sends them out of the wilderness, they die. Another generation comes up, he brings them to the land, they cross over to the land. As soon as they cross over the land, before they fight their first battle, they have to be circumcised, because this next generation was not circumcised. Okay? And they have to be circumcised there. But what you see is, circumcision is always a type, a picture, it always represents cutting away the flesh. So when God told Joshua to circumcise the children of Israel, Gilgal, just before they went in to start conquering the lands and the kings, that's a type and shadow of cutting away the flesh, of putting the flesh to death. And you can even see this in the New Testament. Colossians 2:1, for example, says, in whom also ye were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Okay, Philippians 3:3 says, for we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Okay, so circumcision very clearly has to do with cutting away the flesh, not having any confidence in the flesh, putting away the body the sins of the flesh. Okay, you got it? Circumcision has to do with cutting away the flesh, putting the flesh to death, putting the flesh under. So now Israel going into the natural land of Canaan to fight the giants is a type of New Testament believers fighting the demon spirits in our lives that are more powerful than we are, and that have been keeping us from attaining the full measure of Christ. See, putting the flesh to death is a prerequisite for this kind of warfare. It's not a substitute for it. Many people are talking about putting the flesh to death and not living in the flesh as an answer for everything. And that's not the way it is. You got to see this picture, okay? After we've been through our own personal wilderness journey, after we've been humbled and purged of many things, many of the ways, many ideas, many customs of the world, which is Egypt, after we learned our lessons through the wilderness, as we traveled through the wilderness, we come to the land of promise, we learn to trust God through all those things, then we take the circumcision knife, you know, and cut the flesh away, and then we're ready to face the giants that we've never been able to, up to this point, defeat. See? There's giants in our lives. If everybody's honest with each other, with themselves, I mean, you look in yourself and you say, look, there's things in my life I've never been able to conquer yet. There's things I've never been able to get a handle on. I fight them. Sometimes I win, sometimes I lose, but I just can't get over it. It's something more powerful than me. See? These nations in Canaan, God said to the Israelites, they're nations more powerful. That's a type of a power, a supernatural power that's stronger than us. There is a very necessary part of our lives where we have to put the flesh to death. The flesh lusts against the spirit. There's a warfare there, absolutely. And that a lot of that goes on in the wilderness. A lot of that's going on as we're traveling through the wilderness, as God's breaking us, as God's teaching us things, how to walk to faith, teach us how to let go of things. When we come to the land, that's a whole different story. When we come to the land, it's a different battle. And a lot of these things, a lot of our flesh should be already put under. And when we come to the land again, God says, circumcise the flesh. Circumcise it again. Because to have the flesh circumcised, to have that flesh under, is a prerequisite for fighting these spirits and winning the battle of these spirits. See, because if you're living in the flesh and you find that there's a spirit in your life, it's not flesh, it's a power. It's a supernatural power you can't win. And you try and go up against that thing and you're still living in the flesh. You haven't had things dealt with. No way, you're not going to win. You're just not going to win. So it's a very, this whole situation, this whole scenario where God brings Israel to Jordan to face the giants, and before they face the giants, just before they start fighting them, they're circumcised. That's a picture of cutting away the flesh. That's a picture of dealing with the flesh. And as we deal with the flesh, then we're ready to really go in and start fighting these giant spiritual powers that had us in bondage our whole life. And lots of people live in blindness. They're in bondage to things. They don't even want to see it. They don't want to believe it. But if we ask God to show us the truth, and as we're really pursuing perfection, You know, if you, it all depends on what kind of standards you're having, holding against yourself or ourselves. You hold up a ruler that says we can't be perfect, and we're always going to sin, and there'll be things in our life we can't conquer. If that's the ruler, if that's the measure we're holding up against ourselves, then there's no problem. There's no problem. There's no big fight. There's no big anxiety there. We'll just keep doing it until we die or God comes, Jesus comes, okay? But if the standard is, as the Scripture says, sinless perfection, the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ, okay? If the measure, if the standard is, you walk, you talk, you think, you act exactly like Jesus did, exactly. You have his purity, you have his wisdom, you have everything he has. I mean, now we don't have the Spirit poured out without measure. That's one thing he has that we don't have yet. You know, so that, I'm not talking about that power, that kind of power necessarily, but everything else that Jesus walked in this earth, we can have. And that's the standard, and that's the goal. So if that is our standard, that is our goal, then we start looking at ourselves and we say, hey, you know, there's something over here I've had for 50 years, I've had 20 years, 10 years, I've never been able to conquer it. That's a giant. They're also called kings. You know, it's a king spirit, called a king spirit. You know, there's things in our lives that we've never been able to get in the victory over. We try to put our flesh to death, try to fight against it, try to deny it. You know, did this, did that. Reading the Bible ain't going to do it. Praying ain't going to do it necessarily. You know, trying to be a good Christian ain't going to do it. Just certain things that we have to battle as demon spirits in the power of the Lord. And that's the only time you're free from them. There's certain things that we get into, even as unsaved people, and they're not broken when we become a Christian. And sooner or later, we got to deal with them, the power they are. And lots of people don't want to deal with that. They want to just say it's all flesh. You know, it's all something we can deal with in that area. It's not. Going into Canaan, fighting those giants is a picture of fighting the spirits that have stopped us from going on to perfection. Have stopped us. They're in our land, and they're stopping us from walking in the fullness of Christ. So I mentioned that last week, that the picture of Israel coming out of Egypt and going to promised lands, you know, is, has to do with this coming to sonship, overcoming, you know, all kind of stuff. I just want to throw that out there to you guys. That's what it is. You know, those giants represent spirits, and everybody has them. And anybody thinks they don't have giants in your life, I believe, is deceived. Or else you have attained perfection. You know, and we shouldn't be still in the place. And I think, you know, when people get saved, when they come out of the church system, they got to go in the wilderness. But if you've been in the wilderness for many, many years, and you've had a lot of work done in your life, you should be in the promised land now. I mean, we should be coming to a place where we're going in the land. We're getting in that land, and we're defeating God's enemies, and we're coming to the place. We're coming to the inheritance. We're coming into the inheritance God has for us. You know, it's not God's will that we journey through the wilderness our whole Christian life until the very end. The wilderness is a place we all need to go through to get broken, to get a major work of brokenness and purging done, and to learn how to trust God. See, because all they were doing in that wilderness, they were being fed by heaven. They had no water. I mean, their whole life was just one day after another, just trusting God, because they had no ability in their own flesh to produce food, things we take for granted and do in this life, they couldn't do. If God didn't do it, they'd die. And that's sort of the thing where God wants to work us in the wilderness, but then we're not supposed to stay in the wilderness. The ultimate goal is to come into the promised land. See, if the promised land is not dying and going to heaven, if the promised land is coming into perfection, then if you spend your whole life in the wilderness until you die, you still didn't make it. I mean, you make it to heaven. I'm not saying you're not saved. We're not saved. But if we just spend our whole life in the wilderness and don't understand that there's, you can come into this rest. You can come into this land of promise. It's for us. God's going to give it to us. It's for us. But we have to fight it. We have to fight to get it. And we have to fight giants. It's a people more stronger than us. Not just flooding the land. It's powers. Spiritual powers are in there. But a prerequisite for walking in victory and starting to walk in that thing is having the flesh put under. So it's very important we put the flesh under. It's very important we learn how to walk in the spirit and not in the flesh. So, but that's not the end result. Just down the flesh ain't going to, it's not the whole story. It's not going to bring the total victory. There's still giants, spiritual powers that are in our lives that we need to overcome in order to walk in perfection. Okay? And it's possible to do that. And the people say it's not possible to do that. They're like Israel, the first generation, who didn't learn the lessons, who didn't understand God, have never come to the place they understand what God says he means. It's true. Whether we never experience it, whether nobody we ever knows ever experienced it, doesn't matter. I don't care if there's not one person who can walk out to me and say they're perfect. I don't care if there's not one recorded person in history, a record of somebody saying making perfection. I don't care. The Bible says it. Jesus said it. Paul said it. That settles it. You know, that is land and defeat them giants. And the Pentecostal people, of course, the fundamentalist people, they're not even in the program. They're not even in the race. But the Pentecostal people were in the race, at least. They had the baptism. They had the power that you know, the holy place, they were in the holy place, they had the illumination and the supernatural power and the gifts that enable you to walk this walk through the wilderness to get into the promised land. But when they came up to the promised land, they saw those giants and said, nope, perfection ain't possible. Sorry. And especially right now, the spirit we're facing right now is it's not even so much inside us. It's the religious spirit, the spirit of Antichrist in the church. That thing is super powerful, you know. And we're going to overcome that thing before it's all over, too. It may not even be in us, but we're going to still have to overcome that spirit that's taking over the whole church, taking over the whole world. So there's these giants or spiritual powers. And the fight against the flesh has its place. But I tell you, there's another kind of battle that you got to move in to go into perfection. Circumcision of flesh should already be done when you start facing those giants. So that's sort of what I had for tonight. Wasn't very long. But thanks for posting those scriptures there, Kathy. Go ahead, Kathy. You got the mic. Go ahead. Kathy wants to add the mic. Go ahead, Kathy.
Okay. I hope you can hear me. I think I kept waiting for you to get to it, and you didn't say it. So I think one of the things that's very significant about what you just shared is the fact that because they had just all been circumcised, they were not up to their physical prowess of, you know, they had to be more, even more dependent upon God to give them the victory. And that's exactly where we're at. There is no flesh going to glory in his presence. So I think it's a great message you brought.
Thanks, Sister Kathy. I appreciate it. Yeah, you're right. Absolutely. When you're circumcised in the flesh, you more depend upon God. Okay. Hugh had a question. Let me see. If a believer dies in the wilderness, then goes to heaven, but does he lose his reward in heaven? There's different kind of rewards, okay? There's a crown of life. There's, you know, like there's a guy that Jesus said there's a guy that's going to lose everything. You get a bill with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones. The one who's, everybody's going to go through the fire. The one who builds with precious stones and gold and silver, his works last. He's going to get a reward. The one who builds with wood, hay, and stubble, you know, he's going to, all his works be burned up. He's going to lose the reward, but he'll still be in heaven. So there's going to be people in there like, that make it to heaven, they don't have hard any rewards. There's going to be people that have rewards. But what I'm talking about here is the goal, the ultimate goal of redemption is perfection. So that's, I'm talking about the high calling. There's different levels in the kingdom. There's different levels that people can land in the kingdom. Different levels. You know, Jesus said, in my Father's house are many mansions. There's many, that's not talking about buildings in heaven. Okay, he's talking about dwelling places. There's many places of dwelling in God. You know, for the weak believer, the believer who's been damaged, who's been burnt, the young babies and children in the kingdom. There's going to be all kinds of different people and children. When I'm talking about this kind of stuff, I'm talking about the apex, the height, the goal, the ultimate goal of redemption that some will make, that most probably won't, okay, which is sinless perfection, coming forth in the full, complete image of Christ. And those who don't make that mark, they're not going to go to hell. They'll still be in heaven unless they fall away or, you know what I mean? I'm just saying, there's different levels in God. And so everything I'm talking about in this little chat room, I'm always talking about the gold, you. I'm talking about the best. I'm talking about going for the best. White robes. I think so, yeah. The ones who wear white robes. The ones who are going to come with the Lord on white horses. The ones who are going to rule and reign. So you probably weren't around when I first started doing this chat room. I did a couple of sessions about how I feel only the overcomer, which we call the man child, which I'm talking about the people. We're talking about this vision. Those are the only people who are going to rule and reign with Jesus during the millennium. That's rule and reign with him is a reward. It's not just an automatic thing. Like you get every Christian is going to get it automatically because they're going to be saved. Every Christian will be in the New Jerusalem. Every Christian will be part of the New Jerusalem. Every Christian, true Christian I'm talking about, that makes it, that doesn't fall away in the end times. Every true Christian will be part of the New Jerusalem. They'll be part of that city. They'll be part of the people that guide the nations. You know, the nation is going to walk in the light of the city. That's New Jerusalem. But inside Jerusalem, there's a little thing called Zion, a little hill. And that thing has to do with war. That little hill has to do with protecting the city. Has to do with war. Has to do with militancy. Has to do with ruthlessness. Okay? And that's what I'm talking about. You're going to have to be militant and ruthless and cutting off everything that's in the life, whether it's flesh, whether it's a selfish thing, or whether it's a demon spirit. You know, God's raising up a Zion company that's ruthless in its pursuit to gain the best in God. And it's a kind of ruthlessness that's good. It's holy. It's the kind God puts in you, you know, to be a soldier, to be an overcomer. It's the rod of iron, you know, in Revelation. So that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm not talking about if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell, or you won't have any reward in heaven. I'm talking about overcomers, the man-child, Zion, that the height, the apex, the pinnacle inside the church of those from every generation. Abraham, I think, will be part of that. You know, all the heroes of the faith, they will be part of that. There's a company of people in every generation that go all the way with God. And it just so happens that our generation is perfection. That's the standard set for us, to overcome the Antichrist spirit, which is going to be given power to overtake the entire world and the entire church that's playing games with God, and go into perfection. That's our standard. That's our goal. Other saints had other things they had to reach in their time. Many of them reached it. And so in the day of the Lord, that whole army is going to be brought together. All the faithful, all the saints who have been utterly faithful, are going to come together, and they're going to rule with God. That's a promise, and that's a reward. They're going to rule with Jesus for 1,000 years. Then, after that's over, we're going to the New Jerusalem, and all God's people are going to be brought back together. We're all going to be united, and it's all going to be a glorious thing. So it's not like, whenever I talk about this, people think it's an ugly thing where you're separating some Christians from other Christians, and you know, but that's not true. It's not going to be ugly. And when we're all together again in the New Jerusalem, we're all going to be one, and everything's going to be fine. But there's an apex, there's a height, there's a high calling, there's a goal that most Christians will not make. And if that's all there is to it. It's in the Bible. And that's what I'm always encouraging people to go for. Go for the gusto. Go for the high calling. Go for the prize. You know, that's what I'm doing. So you got that? Okay, great. If your standard is you cannot reach perfection, it's an impossible goal to get to heaven, then nobody's going to try. And the whole idea of entering the promised land now isn't even in the brain. It's not even in the brain of people. So they won't even try it. And you know how many Christians could maybe would have the gusto, or maybe have the gumption, maybe would have the tenacity to go for that kind of thing if they really knew it was possible. But they went to church. First thing they taught was grace, grace, grace. You can't do anything. Rapture, rapture, rapture. Wait for the Lord to come. You're going to get all in heaven. I mean, if that's what you're told and brainwashed from the very beginning, there's no way you can go to the scripture and look at it and see the goal is actually perfection in the New Testament. You'll never see that. So you got to get unbrainwashed. Amen. K-Men's Dan, is the heaven the goal? No, heaven is not the goal of the Christian. Heaven is a holding place. There is a heaven. There's a literal heaven where the saints go when they're dead, when they die. And they're going to be with Jesus, and they'll know they're in heaven. They'll know they're with Jesus. There'll be some kind of consciousness that they're with the Lord. Paul says to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. But heaven is not the goal. And heaven is not only the goal, it's not the permanent residence of the saints. See, heaven's coming to earth. The kingdom of God is coming to earth. And all the saints are going to be ruling. The saints will be ruling on earth in the millennium. And then in the New Jerusalem, that's going to come down on a new heaven and a new earth. See? So the idea that we're going to go to heaven and live in the spirit realm forever has no basis in Scripture. It's all a tradition. It's not necessarily evil tradition, but it's a tradition. And it blocks people from understanding the kingdom of God is coming to earth. Okay, and when you die and go to heaven, you're with the Lord. It's a paradise, you know, but it's just a holding place, because one of these days, God's people are going to come from the kingdom that's in heaven, and the whole thing is going to come to earth. It's going to be established on earth. Okay? Do you understand that? Did I answer your question? Okay.
Okay. I just wanted to say another little thing. When we think of perfection, I wrote 2 papers on it. They're on my website. God, the perfection he's talking about is pleasing in God's sight, not perfect in the eyes of men. The religious leaders of his day saw nothing perfect about Jesus. And believers down through history have always been rejected and reviled and called anything but perfect, but they were all perfect in God's eyes. So we need to get God's view of perfection, not man's.
Okay, Kathy, thanks. Well, if you don't mind, I'm going to take a little bit of exception to that, because I don't believe all God's people were perfect in the sense that I'm talking about. Now, everybody's perfect in the sense of, you know, when we come to Jesus, we're covered with the blood. He sees us as perfect. He sees us as righteous. And all the things in our life that are not right that he shows us over the years, as long as we're obeying him and doing what he told us to do at that point, you know, he sees us as perfect. But you know, I think there's another level of that, where it's actual sinless perfection, where there's no more sin. We're not participating in any more sin. That's what I'm talking about. And if you say that we're perfect in the sense that we're covered with the blood, we're perfect in the sense that as long as we're obeying Jesus, we're walking in the light we have, he sees us as perfect, he considers us as perfect, that's fine, and the church can deal with that. I think most pastors that really know the Bible would say, hey, if you're walking the light you have, and you're doing what you know God told you to do, you're being faithful, whatever light you have, God sees you as perfect, and you're perfect in God's sight, which is true. I think a lot of church people could even agree with that. But when you're talking about, and I'm not talking about their idea of what perfection is, measure up to their standards, I'm talking about measure up to the standard of Jesus in the Bible, what Jesus displayed, what the Bible teaches. When you talk about measure up to that standard of perfection, that's a little different than still having things in our life that are covered, or having God see us as perfect. That's what I'm talking about myself. So I don't know if that's okay. You're not saying otherwise. You believe exactly what Ephesians 4:13 says. We are to strive to enter into perfection. Jesus is our own example. Okay, good, good. I didn't know if that. Well, I could. Maybe I misunderstood what you were saying. You know, because we're all perfect in a sense as long as we're walking in the light and obeying the light that we have. I mean, there's going to be people that are in actuality without spot, without wrinkle. Now, not like you said, not according to man's standards, not according to all religious standards, because they got all the rules and regulations, which, just like the Pharisees, Jesus was disobeying all the time. He's constantly going, walking too far on the Sabbath and picking corn, eating corn on the Sabbath and healing people on the Sabbath. And according to their standards, of course, he was a sinner. He was not even perfect. He was a sinner. So there's always going to be that kind of thing going on. The Baptists or the fundamentalists or even the Pentecostals have their rules and regulations, hair length, outward dress, whatever, you know. I'm not talking about that, but there is a place, there is a difference between the kind of perfection that God sees us as we're covered and walking in obedience to the light we have, and the kind of perfection is going to become to a people that's actually morally perfect. They're cleansed. It's all gone. It's all gone as far as the old nature is, well, the old nature is never going to be gone, but the old nature is completely overcome, completely under our foot, completely on the cross, and all the demon spirits who are trafficking in the soul have been overcome. That's a high standard when you think of it. It's a very high standard. And most people can't even deal with it. They just can't. They think it's impossible. That's why the church has never embraced that kind of message. They've never embraced perfection. That's why I always give perfection a less threatening meaning, like maturity, spiritual maturity, and you know, being complete in Him, and all these cute little sayings they come up with to explain what perfection means. When the Bible says perfection has to do with sinlessness, no guile, nothing found in your mouth, nothing coming out of your mouth that's of any wrong, you know, and no spot, no wrinkle, and all these kind of things are associated with perfection. The theologians can't deal with it and explain it away. So as long as we're on the right track, that's fine. I just didn't know exactly what you were saying there. Positionally, Christians are perfect, but need to be perfect in practice also. Right. That's exactly what I'm saying. Kathy says, there is no good thing in us, only as we die to this flesh and its lust and learn to live in submission to God's Spirit, we progress towards our goal. Amen. Amen. Paul said, there's no good thing in us, no good thing in our flesh. There is no good thing. It's got to be Christ. Amen. Of course, the churches don't even believe Christ can even do it. Yeah. So they're keeping God's people from ever seeing the promised land, let alone even having the faith to go in and start taking it. And it's a shame. Anybody else have anything you want to share? No takers? Hey, Jamie. Jamie says, Dan, have you heard of the new book called The Shack? Yeah, you know what? I did hear that, but I don't know what it's about. I saw somebody mention it somewhere, but I have no idea what. I didn't even read the article, so I have no idea. That there are many Christians' websites recommending the book. Kathy says it's pure garbage. So it probably is. Well, I would trust her word. Creaky says trash. Okay, good. There you go. I haven't, New Age garbage. Okay. Someone you know is recommending the book, saying it has transformed his life. A lot of transformation going on around here these days. It's not right. It's not the right kind of transformation. I missed somebody up here said something. Oh, Quivernick. So what did John mean when he said, if we say we have no sin? Okay, that always comes up. Whenever you talk about sinless perfection, that question always comes up. John, I think he's talking about two things. First of all, he's talking about somebody who says they have no sin nature. See, we always have a sin nature, but anytime you let it off the cross, you go right back to where you were before you were saved. That's why people, they walk with the Lord for 20, 30 years, they start cooling off, they start coasting, they start playing around, compromising, and all of a sudden, 6 months later, they're down some kind of sin that they let off 50 years ago or 20 years ago, and then the first thing the devil tells them is, see, you haven't changed. You haven't changed one bit. You were doing that 30 years ago, now you're all doing it again. What happened? So the thing is, the flesh nature will never change. It's destined for destruction. It can't be changed, it can't be helped, it can't be redeemed, it can't be saved. And whenever we're down the flesh, we're down all the old stuff we were before we were saved. But I think what John was saying, first of all, was any man that says I had no sin nature, I had no capability of sin, I'm not a sinner, you know, I don't have a sin nature. I think that's the first thing he was saying. Another thing is saying if you don't feel you need salvation, of course, you know, there's lots of people out there who don't feel they need salvation. They're religious. They even identify themselves as, you know, maybe in Christian terms somewhat, but they don't feel a need for the blood. You know, they think doing good works and, you know, sort of going on a Christian milieu with good works and things like that. Sometimes even quote Jesus' words or things in the Bible, but they are against the blood. They're against the under Jesus. Without the blood, there's no salvation. They're against that. A lot of apostate churches, world council churches, in that kind of thing. So he's saying, you know, you need salvation. You know, he who says, I had no sin, I don't need the blood. I don't be covered by blood. He's the Antichrist. And he who says, I had no sin nature anymore, I don't sin. You know, I don't have sin, is the same thing. That's what I think it is. If anybody else has anything, they're free to comment on that. Hey, that's okay. You don't have to, you know, that's another question, because John did say that. If anybody says it's not sin, he's a liar. That's an okay question. It's very, lots of people do that. You know, they're not challenging me. They just say, you know, what does that mean? If you can be sinless, what is John talking about? You know. Okay, Kathy says, John 9:41, Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you should have no sin, but now ye see. Say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. Okay? You see what she's saying in her quiver neck? They're saying they have no sin. They're righteous. They're self-righteous. Kathy says, believing what makes sense to our reasoning mind rather than believing. Amen. That's right, Kathy. Okay, good. Anybody else have anything? Okay. Hugh says, I have learned this week that the OSAS teachers are very contradictory. Yes, they are. Anything specific? There, Hugh, you want to share? OSAS. Once saved, always saved, Kathy. Yes, I will. Oh, good. Go ahead. I'm going to release the mic. Take your time. Try and take the mic there, Hugh, and see what happens.
I'll turn up my volume. Is that better? Okay. Yeah, this past week, but I wanted to say this past week, I was looking at a book by Dan Corner. It was talking about unmasking the teachings of John MacArthur regarding Calvinism. And in there, I became a lot more aware of the fact that the once they've always saved teachers are the eternal security teachers, about how contradictory they are. And it was just amazing. And I sat under the teaching of Calvinism for about 5.5 years. But the teaching of Calvinism really wasn't taught. They really didn't say what they believed. They just said that Calvin taught scripturally and biblically, which was not true. And so it's just amazing how you can be deceived and deluded and not be aware of the delusion until you come out of the delusion. And so that's just all I wanted to say. I know my mic is not working great for everyone, so hopefully I'll get it together so that next time I make a comment, you can hear me. That's all I wanted to say. Thanks.
Okay, Hugh, thanks for trying. Good show. I got headphones on so I could hear you, but I got to imagine it's pretty low for everybody else. Well, Peggy, he said he was talking about a book he read, Against Once Saved, Always Saved, by Dan Corner, who has a website, pretty good website, all Against Once Saved, Always Saved. He had a book out, and Brother Hugh was reading it, and he said he was finding out that how much they contradict themselves, you know, when in this doctrine. You know, he was in a church that taught Calvinism for 5 years, and never explicitly explained what Calvin taught, just mentioned him. But now he's finding out exactly what Calvin taught, exactly why Once Saved, Always Saved was so wrong. And through this book and other things and reading it, he's seeing how kind of self-contradictory they are. And they not only contradict the scripture, they contradict each other. One OSAS teacher believes one thing, another OSAS teacher will believe something else. You know, so they really contradict each other and the scripture, and themselves even, in their own papers. So that's true. Amen. Thanks for trying there. Hugh, we'll get that mic straightened out sooner or later here. Kim says, the demon spirit behind the evil OSA doctrine twists the scripture when you read it. If you're under the power of that demon, I believe it's I do believe it's a demon spirit. It's a religious spirit, yes. You're right. And once you're under it, you read the Bible, that's all you can see. Much like the people who believe in all reconciliation. Once they start believing that, that's a spirit, they read the Bible, that's all they can see. You know. So, you're right. These religious spirits, doctrines of demons, seducing spirits. It's more than just the mind of man and our flesh and our carnal reasoning. Lots of these things are coming from the supernatural mind. And when you give into it, there's a supernatural power that goes with it. And you can't see anything else, you know. So, I believe that's true. Kathy says, that's pretty much all false teachings. Yeah, that's right, Kathy. I believe some are stronger than others, though. Some of these spirits are stronger than others. He says, because of that, that's right. Because of that, they don't go into affection. They don't believe it's possible. Amen. That's exactly right, you. That's one of the reasons that doctrine came out. It's one of the reasons Satan put that thing out there. To make people give them false security, make them lazy, keep them from ever seeing the truth. That they have to be prepared. They have to go through a preparation. You know, there's rewards in the scripture. You have to gain them. You have to tame them, you know, through obedience and all that kind of stuff. There's a reason all these false doctrines are out there. They always have a specific purpose behind them. Richard Judy says they do not even try to go into perfection because they think they are saved no matter what they do. Exactly right. As a matter of fact, one of the big things of the OSAS people is when Jesus died on the cross, he forgave all your sins past, present, and future. He forgave all your future sins. Whether you repent of them and seek deliverance from them, put them under the blood or not, doesn't matter. You know, that's the fundamental teaching of OSAS. Jesus died on the cross. When he did that, he paid the price for our past, present, and future sins. And if you believe that, you're just lost to God's purposes. You might as well hang it up. You know, you're just out of the game right there and then. And misinterpret 2 Peter 1:9. What's 2 Peter 1:9 say? Former sins. Oh, I got it. Okay. Blind cannot see from. Yeah. Forgot his purchase from his old sins. Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. Yeah, thanks, Kathy. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. It's also flesh. The flesh wants that kind of easy believism. It's also the flesh, too. Flesh loves it. There's a spiritual power behind it, and it's very hard to break people out of it because of those two things. A lot of people are going to miss their destiny. They could have in Jesus. I'm not saying all people believe in OSAS are lost, by the way, but very few of them will ever make the high calling. There's no way. So, what we got here? Anybody else? I didn't have any more songs tonight. I'm sorry. Didn't have time to get any more together. Thanks. You're welcome anytime. Come on back. Richard Dewey says, Dan, where have most of these songs come from? The songs I'm singing? Oh, different little groups we've been around. Different groups come out of the church. I've been around groups for, I know many, many, many people. Many, many people have been out of the church for 40 years, 50 years. As we run around, and well, not run around anymore, but over the years, as we traveled around and bumped into people, I made sure to keep their songs, either record them, write them down, you know, or the one group I was involved with for a while, not involved with, but one group I know, they had their own songbook, you know, they had their own songs in the songbook, so. All these people that we run into are out of the system, they're all pressing towards the high calling, they're all walking the third feast truths. Kathy says, have any of you seen the cable gospel station? It's supposed to be Christian music. I haven't. Anybody else? Is it your cable? Is that TV you're talking about? It's a gospel station on TV? All over satellite. I've never seen it. Anybody else seen it? Is it country gospel? Or is it like contemporary gospel? Ooh, rock. No. Well, that's definitely bad news. Definitely bad news. Yep, right up there with God TV. Yep. I'm sure of that. There's no bottom to that pit, is there? A bottomless pit. It's going to keep getting worse. So you think you've seen it all, there's something new comes up that's even worse. Bad rock, redundant. Yeah, right. Okay. Well, I guess we'll see you next week. Next Sunday, y'all. God willing, and the river don't rise, huh? Hope you have a good week. Stay strong. God bless y'all.